Good morning, everybody. Man, that is a beautifully loud good morning. How are we doing? Welcome back. Man, I missed you guys. Let me get a good look at you. Y'all still looking good. How are we doing? I missed you guys. Me and my wife had the opportunity to take the last few weeks off or away or rest and spend some time intentionally as a family. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. It was exactly what we needed. We got some peace. We got some, not that we're not peaceful when we're here. I don't want you to think. Okay. But we got some much needed intentional time as a family. And just thank you for the opportunity that, you know, we could do that, allow me to do that as a church. So thank you, my family. Well, I missed you guys. We're getting ready to kick off a new series this morning called True Love. Are we excited about that? You know, we get to talk about what really is the biblical meaning of love. How are we to walk that out as Christians? And we get to lay the foundation this morning. Before we do that, just by way of a little bit of housekeeping, I'd like to update y'all on some announcements. So if you take a look at the screen behind me, just a few things that we have upcoming that we're excited. You know, we're always looking for ways that we can, you know, fulfill the Great Commission, right? That we can go out to the world, that we can be a part of the hands and feet, the eyes, the head, every part of the body of Christ in the world. So one of the ways we do that within our church bodies, it's called the Ministry Care Team. And they will be meeting at the end of the service in the welcome room. It's the side room right over here. And what the Ministry Care Team does is a very important, very amazing work in the kingdom, as they get to have an opportunity to meet with some of the brothers and sisters of the congregation who otherwise can't really get out of their house, or it's a big effort to do so. So they get an opportunity to go into the house, meet with people, share a cup of coffee with them, and get to know them on a very personal level. One of the biggest needs that we have right now, one of the great ministries that we've been doing for a long time, is supplying the food bank. So I think I saw some donations. Holy Spirit must have been working already, because I saw some donations come in earlier this morning. But if we really need to, I think, put forth an intentional effort. It's rare that the food bank is so low on non-perishable items. But right now we're in a time, even sort of in a post-COVID time, where the need for food, the food insecurity is so high. And we have so many partners that are doing a great job, you know, different pantries, the rescue mission that give out groceries, and a lot of them all partner with the food bank. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that. So we can have an intentional effort to bring forth some non-perishable items, put them in the back. That would be just such a blessing. In addition to that, one of the things that we have that we'd like to do for the rescue mission in particular is a sock and diaper drive. So one of their main projects that they have going on right now is, I think the title of it, don't quote me, is Blessings in a Backpack. And what they're doing is they're filling up backpacks and school supplies in preparation for the upcoming school year. And that's an amazing ministry. And it's on my heart as a church to support that one day. But it's one thing I've noticed in my time being around the rescue mission, that there's a lot of people. It's a very blessed program. So sometimes these other needs kind of go on the wayside. And one of the great needs that they have right now is socks and diapers. So let's take this next month and let's stack them up in the back and let's take them in there and bless the community with those things. In addition, we have two things that we do every month. Every fourth Monday, which this month it'll be the 28th, we go over to the rescue mission in the evening and we have an opportunity to serve a meal to the guys that are in the Change Life Recovery Program. Myself being a product coming out of that same substance abuse program, I know firsthand what it means not to just go and serve a meal, but to sit down and fellowship and share a meal and get to share life really with those guys is an amazing opportunity. Likewise, every first Saturday of the month, which we had just as a church group did this yesterday, but we have an opportunity to serve the soup kitchen downtown a dinner meal. So those are sort of our announcements and ministries. I also want to say that we have lots of other ways to get involved. Our security team is in need, looking for people that would want to partner. Our AV booth is always looking for people that are interested in much more tech savvy than myself. They just give me a clicker. Okay. And it's got one arrow going that way and one going that way. And that's about all I can handle. But if that's one of the gifts that God's given you, we would love for you to use it here. So one more announcement before we move on. On Saturday, September 9th, we have a men's retreat called The New Man. And this is going to start roughly around 9 a.m. to go about 2 or 3 p.m. And it's at Marlew Ridge. We've lined up some really good, I can say really good because, you know, I don't know how much speaking I'll be doing. So we have some really good speakers. Okay. And it's going to be great. We have a sign up sheet over at the table that's right next to the stairs where you walked up this morning for the rescue mission meal, the soup kitchen meal, and this men's retreat. Okay, those are all my announcements. Thank you. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of my heart for this topic. So we titled this series, True Love. When you think about just these two words, true or truth and love, they are two words that within our culture, within our society, are completely and egregiously just destroyed. Okay, our society is caught up so much in a my truth versus your truth versus subjective reality, what I think's right and you what you think's right, both be right and both be true. We've got up meaning down, down meaning up. Nobody knows what truth is. And as a Bible believing follower of Jesus Christ, we know that the truth lies. So part of this is truth. Now, what does love really mean? Not what we think it means, not what culture deems what's important to love or how to love, but what is Jesus Christ, the maker, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all of us, have to say about love? And secondly, what is love? Maybe don't hurt me is what I want to say next. What is love? What truly is love? Because we've got it so mixed up. So we're going to take a look over the next several weeks, laying the foundations today about true love and different ways, different aspects of our lives in which we're called to love. So today we start in John chapter 13, and this is a familiar passage. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is on his way to the cross in just a couple days, okay? And he's setting an example for his disciples where he washes their feet. And after he does that, he's going to predict his betrayal, that one of the 12 there is going to be betraying him, which will lead to his arrest and ultimately to his crucifixion. But he says this in verse 31 of chapter 13, the Gospel of John. When he was gone, this is the betrayer that Jesus predicted, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So we take some moments to meditate on this scripture and worship as a family. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we are so grateful for an opportunity to gather in your house with your people that you've called by name. Father, you are the great shepherd. You are the great healer. You are the great redeemer. Lord, I pray that as this worship service goes on, that we hear what we need to hear. We wouldn't just be hearers, we'd be doers. Allow this scripture to not be information, but to be revelation that leads to our transformation. Father, we need you in everything we do. Please, Father, bless this service. Allow your name to be lifted high. Allow your name to be glorified and exalted. And allow us, Lord, to humbly draw closer to your throne. It's in Jesus' name we all say, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Why do we come here? Is it sin? Is it pray? Is it to listen to an uplifting sermon? Or is it to remember what Christ has done for us? We can sing, we can listen to an uplifting sermon anywhere, in our car, we can pray in our car. What is the one thing we have to do together? That's why we come here every first day of the week. So collectively, we can remember Christ's sacrifice and look forward to the promise of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let us pray. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, like you brought your Son again from the earth, that through his resurrection there could be eternal life. And blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, just like you brought your Son's blood for, that we would have a cup of a new covenant of redemption.
I take it from your laugh, you don't think that's what Jim said. That's okay. However, last week, we had a guest speaker. I wasn't going to bring this up, but now that we've had this exchange here, many of you know him as Ryan. You know, 4 weeks strong. You know, I wanted to say this comment during education, but you may have heard him called Asher the Dasher. Well, he was doing what he does. He was dashing away. And what I wanted to say was, it's just so, in all seriousness, it's just so amazing sort of to step back for 4 weeks and, because you get, it's so easy. I mean, whether this is ministry, whether this is our work, whether it's our family, it's so easy to get zoned in, so zoomed in, so focused and doing the work and doing the ministry and doing, taking care of our families or working on our lives or whatever, that we step back and sometimes we can confuse ourselves in thinking, oh, this is something that I'm doing. And no, this is something Jesus Christ is doing. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind what Jesus is doing here in this church, in this congregation, throughout this community, and these recovery programs, food bank, and all the things that God allows us to participate in his mission. And his mission is to redeem all the lost. Amen. And I appreciate being a part of that, and I appreciate getting a step back and have that perspective. Now, we had four amazing speakers 4 weeks in a row, and John Barrett kicked us off, and then Carlton Hill came in here, and he was doing his thing, the Holy Spirit working through him. And then we had Ben Aglin, who, man, you just nailed it, talking about the Bereans and how important it is that we know Scripture. And also, you know, we're on the same wave path. We got the navy blue going with the shoes. Man, it's like I was never gone, you know? And then last week, Ryan Burgess, one amazing member of our congregation, comes up here. And you know, I know the Holy Spirit worked through him, but except for the very opening comment, as he came up here. And here's the thing. I didn't even have to watch the sermon. Ryan, I know you'll see this later or right now. I didn't even have to watch the sermon. People just let me know what you said. He walked up here. He was so excited to say this line. He didn't even welcome any of the visitors yet. We're supposed to do that 30 minutes before this. He's not even there yet. He's so excited to come up here and say, good morning. I'm not your usual speaker. That's Tony Peterson. I am way better looking than he is. And I just, God bless you, Ryan. That brings up my next point. We're going to pray for Ryan as a congregation. We're going to all dedicate the next 7 days to pray for this brother to come to the truth. It's good to be back. I missed you guys. I love you guys. So, we have tons of visitors in the house this morning, and I want to absolutely welcome you. We are so grateful that you are here. We do have welcome cards in the pew in front of you. If you would be so honored, we'd be so honored if you'd fill one of those out. I know maybe we haven't got a chance to meet and greet too much just yet, but we have a bunch of the brothers from Crossroads Freedom Center. We need to give these guys a hand. Thank you for being here, Crossroads. You guys. So we've got, as a community, a couple different Christ-centered substance abuse recovery places, the Rescue Mission being one, and Crossroads just right there with them. I mean, it's an amazing work that God has put on your guys' heart to do. I love having an opportunity to get to know you guys more and find ways that God can put us together and accomplishing that mission. And we are so grateful as a church that you guys are here with us. I myself walked into this church about 5 years ago as a person who positionally in life was homeless. Those kids were not here. That wife was not in my life. I found myself addicted to drugs and alcohol, lost, not knowing how to even wake up and operate within a day, not knowing what to do, how to live, what to put my focus and efforts towards. And this place and these people Jesus has used to fully restore my life, to bring things into my life so that I can give that gift back. So we are so grateful and thankful that you all are here. So with so many visitors being here, I may have mentioned this in former sermons, but this is something you may or may not know about me. One of the things that I love to do in life is sort of a hobby of mine, is I like to people watch. And look, we don't need to make this creepy. I'm not sitting here staring at people, okay? It's people watching is real, can be real weird these days, because if you're in public and you're not looking at your phone, people are like, okay, what's up with this guy? Don't here to tell you, it's not a creepy thing. It's let me explain it this way. I observe my environment. Okay. I'm a watcher. I like to look at people. I like to see what they do. And you learn a lot, you know, when you look up and you observe the environment around you. One of the first things, I encourage you to get into this hobby of put away the phone and observe your environment. One of the first things that you'll learn are people are really funny. We do some weird stuff. Okay. Another thing that you'll notice is whether you be, you know, sitting on a bench downtown Frederick or sitting in a mall or a restaurant or something like that, and you look around, you notice that people are really skilled in certain ways. One of the things that fascinates about watching people is to see somebody who's really, really good at what they do. And I don't care what the thing is that they're really good at doing. I just appreciate the fact that they're really good at doing it. Being a restaurant worker in my past, I absolutely love when I can see a server, observe a server in a restaurant, and they are just killing it. I mean, they're doing their thing and they're doing it well. There was a time where I was buying shoes not too long ago, and the way the guy brought out the shoe, I mean, as soon as I walked in the store, within 10, 20 seconds, they greeted me. Asked me, you know, hey, if there's anything you need, you know, let me know. Is there something you're interested in? What brought you in here? All this sort of thing. I said, man, let me take a look at those shoes. Within less than 2 minutes, the guy brings them back. And the way he goes down, he says, sit down. And normally they just kind of give you the box. This guy gets on his knee. He brings over a little bench to put my foot on. He flips the box open, spins the shoe, pulls the strings out. I'm like, man, this guy is serious. He is killing it. I mean, I just appreciate how I'm sitting there going, I'm getting a show. Like, this is amazing. You know, this guy just excels at putting new shoes on people's feet and getting them to fall in love with them. And I'm like, man, praise God for you. You are an example of what every Foot Locker employee should be. Didn't buy the shoes. Called Joanna. She said, don't do it. She said, you got enough shoes. Why are you there? But I appreciate what he was doing. I appreciate that he excelled at his job. And so the question sort of comes, what is the measurement tool we use to distinguish ourselves? Because it's obvious when you look at people and you take time to observe, particularly these people in their workplaces, you know, they are set apart within their job because of how well they excel at the performance or how obedient they are to the person they're serving. Or how just focused they are on their needs. Okay, so what is it that sets them apart? And we got to apply this to our Christian lives, because Jesus says that it's our love that's going to be the distinguishing factor that sets us apart, or it ought to be. Love ought to be the thing in which the tool is measured to say that's how that person, that follower of mine, is set apart from the rest. How? Not because of how amazing he is at his work, or not because of how smart he is or how many things he knows or Bible verses he can quote. You're set apart, and the world will know you are mine by the way you love. And I just want to be clear about this. I think culture and the church alike, you know, we've got to draft ourselves into this sometimes. We get love all twisted up. You know, we use love for things. We use love for emotions. We use love for things that we're passionate about. We say that we love people and I love you. And then 10 minutes later, I can't stand you. It will, maybe in that moment, it wasn't so much love. Maybe it was passion. Maybe for many of us within the culture and the church at times, it's a lust. We've got this thing all twisted up where we're using love in ways where love shouldn't be used. Basically, what we're saying is when we use love the wrong way is that we're applying it to the things in the world that I enjoy. I love this. I love doing that. I love crabbing. Okay, you really enjoy crabbing. Okay, you don't love crabbing. Okay, I love buying shoes. Okay, maybe I do, but I ought not to be. Okay, we use love for things that we enjoy and activities that benefit us. We use love in ways where we turn it around, and the thing that we use love for ought to be a person, but somehow we twist it where it ends up being about me. I love this or I love you for the simple fact that this or you benefits me. And that's not the way biblical love, true love, is supposed to be. How do we measure love? If Jesus says, this is the way the world is going to know you belong to me, this is this distinguished thing from all the rest of the world, every person in this world that's going to make you different from everyone is the way you love. How do we measure that as a church? I mean, that's a real question we've got to consider. Do we measure it by attendance? Well, hey, I'm here every Sunday. I'm not just here. I'm in Bible study. I'm in Wednesday. But you go home and you don't know how to talk to your parents. You don't know how to talk to your wife. Nobody wants to work with you at work. They see you walk in the door Monday and they turn the other way. Sure, you're here every Sunday, checking a box, getting a perfect attendance record. That's not the thing that sets us apart. It's not how many mission trips we've gone on. It's not how many Bible studies we've been in or led. It's not how many sermons are preached. It's the way we love. That ought to be the thing that distinguishes us from everybody else in this world. And I want to offer a couple quick thoughts about this. Here's the first. I think we tend to love the wrong things. You know, we tend to love things and not people. We tend to love things that benefit us. We tend to apply love to things that we're passionate about, hobbies and gathering stuff and doing things that are solely for a benefit of ourselves. Those are the things that we say, well, I love doing that. I don't love doing this so much. Hey, invite a friend to something that you really love and you'll find this out quickly. Oh man, nobody loves shoe shopping like you. I don't want to go with you doing that. I don't love it. We tend to love all the wrong things. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he says this, and it's a pretty harsh truth. He says, talking about the last days, he says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of money, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, you may look at this list and observe the world and the culture by and large around us and go, that's exactly what I see going on. You know, this is the type of character, unloving, unforgiving, self-conceited character that's going on in and through our world and our culture today. And we may also take a sobering look at this. And you know, in the context of loving the wrong things, there's plenty of things within this scripture that Paul's alluding to that we ought not love. And you may look and go, well, maybe mine isn't that bad. Maybe I'm not that bad at loving the wrong things. You know, for years and years, I can stand up here and I can say this with an honest tongue here. I loved feeling different than the way I felt. There was something inside me that was wrong. There was a spiritual condition that I had that was completely off. And the way that I manifested a change within that was to use substances within my body. And in so doing that for years and years and years, there's a lot of collateral damage, but I can say that I truly loved that. I've really loved the wrong thing. How do you know I loved it? I put all my time into it, put all my effort into it, put all my intentions into it, put all my money into it, put every aspect of my life into doing that thing that I loved. It was the wrong thing. And again, you might go, well, man, maybe I'm loving the wrong things, but I'm not there. Well, maybe they just aren't so obvious. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I love, I'm working on it. This maybe is getting into a confession now, right? I love to be right. Anybody else? It's just me, right? Okay. I hear you. I love to be right. I love it. I've got to get that last word. I've got to get the, you know, the, when we end this thing, I've got to know that you are convinced that what I told you is actually the way it's supposed to be. That's actually the true thing to do. It. I see married couples laughing because one of y'all thinks you're right. And you love it. You love being right. But here's the thing. When we love the wrong things, it's damaging. And we see the fruit of that damage within our lives, within our relationships. Here's the second thing I want to offer to you. There are times when we do love the right things. We love on our spouses. We love on our kids. We love growing in Christ at church. And sometimes when we love the right things, we tend to love them in the wrong ways. Sometimes when we do love the right things, we tend to love them in the wrong ways. You know, I can sit up here all day long and tell you how much I love my wife. And I could have told you the same thing 10 years ago, almost 10 years ago when we first started dating, how much I love Joanna. But if you looked at any time before, 5 years from now, I was loving her in every single wrong way. You know, because as a man, I wasn't taught, I wasn't discipled in Christ and how to love the right way. You know, I was taught things like, well, if bills are covered or bills are paid, you're a pretty loving husband. You're providing security. And I'm not even going to stand up here and act like I was doing that all the time. But this was my thought process. It wasn't love in a biblical way. It was, let me love you in these ways, these wrong ways in which I was taught. We tend to love our spouses, love our kids, love our friends, our neighbors, and we don't know how to exemplify that love. And when that happens, things, you know, when we love the wrong things, there's collateral damage. When we love the right things the wrong way, it's confusing. It doesn't send a message of actual true love. It sends a confusing message. Okay, you say you love me, but the things you're doing, aka the ways in which you're loving me, don't add up. So now therefore there's confusion within this relationship. So we tend to love the right things at times, and we do that the wrong way. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus lays out this amazing example of love. He's a couple days away. He's about to be betrayed by Judas, whom Satan enters and causes him to betray Jesus, leading to his arrest. And before Jesus gives this these hints, this message that he's going to be leaving soon and where he's going, they cannot follow, and a new and a love, he demonstrates it. He demonstrates it. The master, the servant, the rabbi of the whole world puts on a towel, gets on his hands and knees, and washes the feet of his 12 disciples, including Judas, the one who's going to be betraying him. God in flesh got on his hands and knees and did the most humbling thing you could do for somebody else. He washed their feet. He literally shows them by example what true love really is. And so I think the first thing we see that true love really is, it's an act of the will. Love is an act of the will. It's not a feeling, although it can feel like that sometimes. That's not the truth about love. Love is not just a feeling. A feeling is a feeling. You got to identify what you're feeling. Okay? It's not love. Love is more than a choice. It's an act of our will. You know, you've heard that what Jesus does, the way God loves us, is agape love. It's a self-sacrificing, putting everyone else before our own needs sort of love. And that's the way we're commanded to love as well. And an agape type of love, that's the Greek word that's used there. And of course, the greatest act of agape is to lay your life down for your friends, which Jesus does. But he doesn't do it based off of a feeling. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asks the Father, Lord, if there's any way that this cup could pass, if there's any way that this could pass from me, Lord, but not my will, but your will be done. Love is an act of the will. It's more than a choice. It's more than a passion. It's a full-on act of the will. And it's a gift of grace. The fact that we can love is a gift of God's grace. Because without the option to love, God just makes us do what he wants us to do. You know, if God created us without the option to choose to love, we would just be robots that did whatever God created us to do. But in fact, he gave us a will. And out of that will, what he commands us to do is to use it in a way in which he is loved and edified and glorified through us and in the way we love one another. Our love is an act of our will. It's a choice. It's an active thing that we do. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Love is what is supposed to distinguish us from the rest of the world. He says this, my little children, in verse 33, I will be with you only a little bit longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. What was he referring to? He's referring to the cross. He said, you can't withstand what the Son of Man is about to do, where I'm about to go. This is a cup that only I can fill. And he leaves him with this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Then he says this amazing statement. It's by this that everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the question naturally for me and you is, we need to self-evaluate. Could others see within me the fact and the reason why I'm distinguished from the rest of the world is by the way I love? Or is it something else? If people were to ask the question of someone else that knows me very well, hey, what makes him different from the rest of the world? Is one of the first things on their mind, man, it's the way you choose to love. It's the way you choose to love your community, the way you choose to minister to them. And we have so many options, so many ways to do that. We have the survival kits, which I even forgot to mention. We've got the community kitchen there. We've got the rescue mission. We've got so many things. We've got Crossroads that we're tying into. We've got so many ways to pour in and show love, an act of our will, to humbly put ourselves aside and wash the feet of our neighbors. And that'll be the thing that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And here's the last thing I want to leave you with. The way we do this matters. The way you and I love matters. Jesus says this in the previous verse. He says, there's a new command that I give you, love one another. And here's how he says to do it. He doesn't just leave us with that. He says, as I have loved, so you must also love one another. You know, he doesn't just say, hey, here's a new command, love one another. Good luck. He said, I've left you an example. I've left you a full example. And he literally had just got done leaving an example of that by washing the feet of his disciples, by humbly putting others' needs, raising them way above his own, because he trusts that the Father is going to supply everything and anything he needs as he goes forth in his will. Brothers and sisters, it's rough in our world. It's rough in our lives, the way in which we're taught and berated constantly with the things we ought to be loving and the way we ought to be loving them. We're taught love is a temporary thing, and as soon as you get out of it, you'll find something else to love. We're taught that if you have this, you got to raise it up, get the new thing, because that's what you got to love more. You can't love being in the past. You got to love being in the future. You got to keep moving, keep go, 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 go. All these things we're being berated with that we're supposed to love. And we're all taught that we can love however we want. I got a truth that's, this is the way I love and the things I love and the people I love. And yours may look different from mine, but they're all true. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, love one another. Love is the thing that's going to distinguish you and I from the rest of the world. Not how much money we give, not what mission trips we're going on, not how many Sundays we attend and Bible studies we attend or teach, or how many guys we disciple or women's lives we decide to pour our lives into. None of those things are the markers that says, okay, that's how I know you're a follower of Jesus. It's how we love and who we love that matters the most. Would you stand with me as we close? I'm going to close the prayer. We're going to sing a last song. And if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know the true love of Jesus Christ, that hasn't experienced within their heart a belief in Christ that's going to lead them to salvation, would you please be bold enough to come forward and speak to any of us that have spoken this morning, any of the brothers here that you trust, that you see that how they're loved, that you know that's a follower of Jesus. We would be absolutely honored to have a conversation and pray with you. Let's close in a prayer. Father, we are beyond grateful for the fact that you have given your son for the most perfect and true example of what love is. Father, help us to follow that example. Help us, Lord, to love the right things, the right people, Lord, ultimately you and others in the way we love ourselves. Father, help us to do it in the way that Jesus has laid out, in an agape love that we put others' needs and lives before our own. And it's an act of faith, Lord, trusting your love, your provision in our lives. And Father, help us to evaluate the ways in which we are loving the right people in our lives. Lord, maybe we need to take a step back and reevaluate. And Lord, ask as a mirror to your word and in prayer, Father, how can I be loving better? Lord, I pray that these things that we have talked about this morning and things that we sing, Lord, wouldn't just go by the wayside as we walk out these doors this morning, Lord, but that we would be doers of it. That these things wouldn't just be information, they lead to our transformation, and we walk out of here different than the way we came in. And we would walk in that all week long, Father. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name we all said, amen.